Well, as we begin this morning, and I might announce from the beginning, we are continuing the series of exhortations given to our students. We've had two installments of that, and this will constitute a third. And because of such, some of the classes are meeting with us this morning. Now, as I begin this morning, I want to set out a fable. Now, a fable is admittedly a fictitious story. But a fable has a point. A fable is intended to teach a lesson. Now, some of you may have heard this fable in years past. It's entitled, Why the Thumb Stands Alone. Now, this is not to be taken as an anatomical explanation of why it's a fable. And the fable comes from Africa. You can find it in William Bennett's Moral Compass. Once, five fingers stood side by side on the hand. They were all friends. Where one went, the others went. The five fingers worked together, they played together, they ate and washed and wrote, and they did their chores together. One day, the five fingers were resting on a table together. When they saw a gold ring lying nearby. Now you know it's a fable because your fingers don't have eyes. But the five fingers saw the gold ring. What a shiny ring! Exclaimed the first finger. Your fingers don't have a voice either. It would look good on me, said the second finger. Let's take it, said the third. Quick, while nobody's looking, said the fourth. They started to reach for the gold ring. When the fifth finger, the one named Thumb, spoke up. Wait. We shouldn't do that, Thumb cried. Why not? Demanded the other four. Because that ring does not belong to us, said the Thumb. It's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to you. But who's going to know? Asked the other fingers. No one will see us. Come on. No, said the Thumb. It's stealing. Then the other four fingers began to laugh. And the other four fingers began to make fun of the Thumb. You're afraid, said the first finger. What a goody-goody, said the second finger. You're just mad because the ring won't fit you. Muttered the third finger. We thought you were more fun than that, said the fourth finger. We thought you were our friend. But the thumb shook its head. I don't care what you say, it answered. I won't steal. Then you can't hang around with us, decided the other four fingers. You can't be our friend. So they went off in a group by themselves and left the thumb alone. At first they thought the thumb would follow them and beg them to take it back. But thumb knew they were wrong. And thumb stood fast. That is why today the thumb stands apart from the other four fingers. A fable that teaches a lesson. And the lesson to be taught is that a young person in the seed time of life, youth, a young person amidst his or her present vocation, the vocation of preparing for the future, the vocation of obtaining a general education, amidst a relatively brief period which is going to, young people, greatly shape your future. The lesson taught is during this period, you must exercise the moral courage to stand alone like the thumb. I might ask you this morning, particularly the young people, what are some of the enticements, some of the temptations that you face, like thumb-faced? What are some of the things likened to the other four fingers were tempted to do, and the other four fingers were pressuring thumb to do? What are some things analogous to that, young people, in your own lives? This morning we are returning to our series of exhortations to students. This series organized around 1 Samuel 2:30 for those who honor me, I will honor. We have considered what this matter of honor is. Biblically, the idea of honor has to do with literally the heaviness that is attached to another person in view of their rank and their dignity and their accomplishments. The idea of honoring someone is the idea of treating someone with the respect, with the regard that is due to their rank in life, due to their distinction, due to their worth. and the promise that we have organized these exhortations around means that a man or woman, a young man or a young woman again, you are our express interest now, a young man or young woman seeking their general education, preparing for their future, is to decide and is to speak and is to behave in ways that demonstrate the preeminence of God in your life. That demonstrate, in more common language, that God is the heavyweight in your life. That young man or woman whose first concern is to please and glorify God, to show forth the supreme rank and distinction of God in his or her life, the promise is God will answer that young person by setting that young person apart from the crowd in God's own way, in God's own time, according to God's own wisdom. God will prosper and God will distinguish that young person. Now we have considered over two messages the matter of honoring God by doing business with the talents of educational capacity, our mind. An educational opportunity, the opportunities in youth to train our minds. We honor God by being faithful stewards of both, not squandering them with a youth of fun and games. Secondly, honoring God by seeking, as Daniel had, discriminating intellectual and moral discernment. Not everything you read in a textbook, not everything you hear in a classroom is true. There's got to be discernment. Last Lord's Day evening, honoring God by continuing in the things you have learned, not being daunted or intimidated by a so-called expert who goes on and on about his evolutionary philosophy. Fourthly, to honor God amidst your general education, young people, by maintaining disciplined and vital communion with Him. The matter of the prayerful, meditative use of the Word of God as a fixture in your daily schedule. Not something you approach when you have time, or when you have little homework to do, but as a fixture that you build your day around. Now with that bit of review, we, this morning, following the outline that I hope some of you have brought back, there were a few remaining, we're going to jump to the sixth of these exhortations, as has been introduced by the thumb and why it stands alone, the matter of honoring God by exercising the moral courage to stand alone. Certainly one of the most common displays of moral cowardice. Those very words ought to cause us to shrink back. The idea of being a moral coward. One of the most common displays of moral cowardice in our time is that of students yielding, as the four fingers wanted the thumb to do, yielding to the enticements of others. The idea of enticement is the idea of tempting someone by means of dressing up and making attractive sin. Dreading the prospect of being different. The thumb didn't dread it. but most, it seemed, do. Dreading the prospect of being different, trembling before the disapproving looks of others. The other four fingers, the crowd. Cowering at the teasing and the ridicule, the joking about you that comes from others. Too many young people become a traitor to the truth. They become a traitor to what they know is right. They become a traitor to their own consciences that is screaming at them to be a thumb. And they end up doing what? They end up going along to get along. That's moral cowardice. It seems an uncommon thing to see a young person display the moral courage of a Daniel, a young man that we examined in considerable detail. We started that examination 20 years ago, 1992. An uncommon thing to see a young person display the courage of a Daniel and to stand firm like the thumb did in the face of the crowd's appealing and wooing and tempting and threatening. And yet, such standing alone is one of the most convincing proofs in a young person's life of a credible profession of faith in Christ. Personally, I consider it the acid test whether there is reality in the soul, whether there are firsthand convictions in the life of that young person, or whether they're simply riding on the coattails of mama and daddy. How does that young person react in an adversarial relationship when the crowd is against him? Is he tempted to, in the words of Mark 8:38, to be ashamed of Christ and his words and thus go along to get along? Or does that young person have the moral spine to do what the thumb did? Now, our exhortation of this hour is simply this: to honor God. To display, young people, especially when the crowd is tempting you, when your friends, so-called, are tempting you, to display God's preeminence, to display the supremacy of the claims of Christ upon you by standing alone. Now let's turn briefly to the book of Daniel. And I begin in chapter 1 at verse 8, very quickly, I hope. Following Daniel's forcible exile, I sought to establish 20 years ago, that this occurred when Daniel was about 14. We know he was a teenager because of the language. I believe it can be further specified that he was about 14 when this occurred. He's taken out of his home. He travels 500 miles north to the New York City of his generation. A crucible of paganism and ungodliness. And there he's conscripted into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. And there a particular diet is prescribed. And the heart of that prescription was not so much the food on the table, it was the lifestyle that was set before Daniel, a high-flying, have the best of everything kind of lifestyle. Daniel understood that that table was a bid for his soul. And he was not going to accept the bid. And in verse 8, we first read of Daniel's resolution. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. That's the language of resolution. He resolved he would stand alone. But Daniel wasn't a fool. He was not the proverbial reckless bull in the china shop, as we say it. He was also tactful. And so he followed his resolution with a polite appeal, verse 8b. So he sought permission. He didn't go waving his fist and demanding. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Daniel standing alone was characterized by his resolution, by his wise tact, and in verses 10 through 12, by his dauntless spirit when he's turned down. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food. And deal with your servants according to what you see. Daniel is dauntless, verses 10 to 12. He comes back again with a plan B appeal. And then fourthly, Daniel is confident, verse 13, test us. My point is, young people this morning, particularly those who are in the government schools, here is an instructive example. Resolution. I'll not defile myself by going along to get along. I'll not corrupt, pollute, contaminate my testimony by giving in to the crowd and being a sycophant with the crowd like other people are. There's resolution, and yet there's wisdom. There's tact. There's courtesy. Daniel makes an appeal to the commander who has charge over him. And when That appeal is turned down. Daniel doesn't give up. Well, that was a good try. It didn't work out, so I'll give in now. No, that's not what he did. He was dauntless. He comes back with another appeal. And all of this is undergirded, verse 13, by a well-founded confidence that the balance of the chapter indicates worked out. I offer to you, young people, here is a picture. Here is a narrative describing how you honor God. We have other examples of it in the book of Daniel in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. The matter of Daniel's three colleagues having been demanded or commanded to fall and worship the image, the golden image, and then threatened with death if they do not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now their Babylonian names. The purpose of renaming them was to try to paganize them, to wipe out any memory of who they had been. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, and we have to suffer the consequences. And let me remind you that oftentimes there is an immediate price to pay for standing alone, and sometimes it's a big one. Honoring God by standing alone doesn't mean you walk away unscathed. You may have a major price to pay. And these three seem to understand that. Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you set up. And then in Daniel 6 at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the document was signed, that document that for 30 days, no one else would be prayed to except King Darius. And when Daniel knew the document was signed, what did he do? He didn't take a 30-day waiver on praying. He entered his house. He didn't go down in the basement either. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Nothing changed. And in consequence of that, where did Daniel end up? He stood alone. But what was the immediate consequence? The lion's den. We have another instructive narrative concerning standing alone. Who else is a very plain picture of a young man, again this time another teenager, about 17, who is tempted, but like Thumb, would not give in? Any of you students, Mr. Reed, stop answering all the questions. Just kidding. Joseph. Who said Joseph? Josh. All right. Let's briefly turn back to Genesis 39. And again, we've spent lots of time, as I recall, 35 messages looking at the life, the very instructive life of Joseph. And there were reasons for that. Joseph is a young man living in Egypt before the theocracy. Daniel is a young man living in Babylon after the theocracy. And they both are telling us how we must live in our Egypts, in our Babylons. And what they have in common is we must live with the willingness to stand alone and even pay the price when we do. Now in Genesis 39, verse 7, and it came about after these events, the events when Potiphar had gained such confidence in Joseph that he basically turned over the management of his household to the young man. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." And now here's resolution. But he refused. It's pretty strong language. He refused. And said to his master's wife, and now the instruction follows. He's telling us how he fought through this process, this temptation, this seduction that maybe he could have gotten away with in the near term. He's going to tell us how he fought, what led him to his refusal of this woman. "Behold, with me here," that is, as manager of your husband's household, "with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. Verse 9, there is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you." Now to summarize, what is Joseph thinking about? He's thinking in terms of being faithful to a trust, of being a man of fidelity to a commitment, a trust. His master's household has been put into his hands. He's made a commitment to oversee it. And as a man of honor, he determined to be faithful to his trust. He was not going to betray Potiphar. He thought in terms of his fidelity to his commitment to that woman's husband. She wasn't thinking that way, but Joseph was. "No one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you." And as the text goes on, Because why did he withhold Mrs. Potiphar from Joseph? Well, what follows is really the epitome of the seventh commandment. He has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. Joseph is now thinking about the law of God. He understood you shall not commit adultery. He understood the sanctity of the husband-wife relation, even if Mrs. Potiphar did not or did not care if she did understand. Joseph understood it. He's thinking in terms of his fidelity to what has been entrusted to him, to his commitment. He's thinking in terms of the law of God. And finally, he's thinking in terms of God himself. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And that's the pinnacle, the ultimate issue here. It was an offense against the living God with whom Joseph had a saving relationship. Joseph is tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, lie with me. He refused. And he tells us why. Fidelity to a trust. We called that years ago the law of honor. Fidelity to the law of God. And fidelity to God himself. We ought to think what Joseph thought. When the Mrs. Potiphar's come into our lives and seduce and entice and tempt, and the circumstances are such that, you know, there's some privacy. The matter of discovery seems remote. I may be able to get away with this. And in this case, someone with authority, Mrs. Potiphar, is demanding it of me. Honor God by being a Joseph. Honor God by thinking like Joseph thought. What are your commitments? Your trust? What does the law of God say? And what about doing this great evil and sinning against God? Standing alone. Honor God by being a Daniel. Honor God by being a Joseph. Let's turn to one more passage, Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, sinners are young people. I think you probably know this, but sinners do entice you. Maybe there are times where your own brothers and sisters have enticed you. Again, the idea of enticing somebody is tempting them. Tempting them in the way of making the sin look very attractive. Talking about all the fun we'll have. All the benefits. Maybe we can take that gold ring down to the pawn shop and get $500 today for it. Split the money. My son, if sinners entice you, Do not consent. If they say, come with us. That's the language of the crowd. Come with us. Join in with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find, look at the benefits, we shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We're going to beat this man and rob him. Join in with us. He's loaded. We're going to get his money. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with good. Throw in your lot with us. Join the crowd. We're your friends. You're our friend, right? Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Do what Daniel did. Do what Joseph did. Do what the thumb did in the fable. Young people, as you begin your new school year, you're three weeks, maybe 4 weeks, some of you into it. Here's the exhortation. To resolve afresh. To honor God by standing alone. When others do exactly what we just read in Proverbs 1. When they bid you come with us. Join us. Come with us. In an act of foolishness. An act of dishonesty. An act of cruelty to someone else. An act of vandalism. Rebellion. Or some kind of sexual impurity. Or any other kind of thing that you know. You know from what your parents have taught you. You know from what has been sounded from your church. You know in your conscience it's wrong. Resolve to stand alone. And not only in what you refuse to do, but also in what you do. Stand alone. Particularly you young people in the government schools. And perhaps now this is even strange in the Christian school. I wouldn't be surprised. Stand alone by prayerfully giving thanks at your meals in the cafeteria. Or in any other public place. That food has been provided in that setting, just as it has at your own meal table in your house. Stand alone. By demonstrating respect for those in authority. When others are not paying attention, joking, laughing, you're at attention.
and you're showing respect. And again, for those in the government school, or again, maybe the Christian school, I don't know. Take that right down to your respect for the flag. Stand alone by dressing and appearing as a respectable young man or respectable young woman, not some kind of unisex mutation. Stand alone by speaking forth God's truth relative to the issues of the day in the classroom. Even if you're the only student in the government class who will stand against abortion, do it and make it known. It's not a matter of standing alone only in what you refuse to do, but standing alone in what you do. Jesus said in Mark 8:38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Honor God. By rejecting, as the thumb did, the enticements of the crowd. Not succumbing, not caving to their pressures, their temptations, not caving to the frowns of your peers. And honor God by what you do, standing alone, because of devotion to Christ and conviction concerning His Word. Now, parents, I would hope maybe this afternoon you could follow this up with your own kids. What are some of the real life enticements they face? What are some of the pressures they are facing in their own circumstances now, where they are tempted to be a moral coward? You do not want to rear a man-fearing moral coward. Talk to them about it. Go back over these texts. The narrative of Daniel, the narrative of Joseph, Proverbs chapter 1. This is real life. Honor God. Demonstrate His preeminence in your life. Not merely by what you say. Not merely by coming to church. But by the exercise of moral courage to stand against the crowd. And I can assure you, young people, that even though I'm decades removed from you, I do understand it can be extremely difficult. And I understand there's a price to pay. So be it. The duty is ours. The consequences, God's. Well, let us pray, and I understand that a couple of the classes need a little time to review their scripture memory work. You're not going to do that. Okay. Well, let us pray. Father, help us as parents to sympathize with our sons and daughters amidst the intensified Babylon in which they live. In Egypt, the Babylon that is becoming ever more hostile to you and your truth. And Father, yet while we sympathize with the threats and the enticements, may our passivity not aid and abet them in becoming crowd pleasers. May we begin as parents with our own example of being a Joseph or a Daniel amidst the lives we live. And Father, may we be faithful to take them to the Word of God, to show them these clear pictures of noble, virtuous, courageous men who stood alone, and as in the case of Joseph, spent 2 years in prison for it. But Father, whatever the case, whatever the temporal cost, may our devotion to and love for Christ rise above such things. And may we even think today of persecuted brethren around the world who may well even this day be paying with their blood the cost of standing alone for Christ amidst great and threatening evil. Father, may the children who attend this assembly, may they be moral champions. May they be moral thumbs, Josephs and Daniels, lovers of Christ. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.